Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Leviticus. I know that's a little difficult sometimes as we look at these things, but one thing that really struck me in John chapter 3, Jesus berated Nicodemus. You know, he said, you know, you must be born again. And Nicodemus didn't have a clue. So what do you mean being born again? He wasn't being facetious. I believe he was acting out of his heart. He was saying, what are you talking about, being born again? And as we look at the book of Leviticus, we can see the pattern that was laid down here. Jesus says, are you a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? Now, what he was alluding to was these guys were expert in the interpretation of the law, the first five books of Moses. This is what they studied all of their lives. When you see in the New Testament, when you're talking about they searched the scriptures, these are the scriptures that they searched. They searched out the five books of Moses. They revered Moses above any and all things. So it was pretty apropos that you go back to these five books to see what is it that he's talking about. Now, Jesus didn't tell us anything new, really, in the New Testament. We call it the New Testament because of the new thing that was happening with the being born again. Not being born again, but being filled with the Spirit. That didn't happen in the Old Testament. However, the Holy Spirit was very active in these things. He came upon people and empowered them to do things. So, as we get started into this again, let's petition the Holy Spirit that we might be able to understand the things that we're reading today. Heavenly Father, we do just come before you. We thank you, Lord, that you have sent the Holy Spirit, that he will lead us into all truth. And I pray, Father, that as we look into your word, as we study it, that it's not through the lens of being a student as much as it is how it is that we can walk pleasing to you. In essence, Lord, you have called us to be holy. And I pray, Father, that would be desire of our hearts, to be holy as you are holy. To take on your attributes, to take on your character, that we might be lights in this dark world. We know, Lord, that you're coming back so very soon. We see the signs all around us. The world is full of turmoil and strife, and yet you give us peace throughout all of these things because you told us in advance that these things were going to happen and not to be dismayed. So I pray that we would obey that command and not be dismayed, but we would have perfect peace as our hearts and mind are stayed upon thee. In Jesus' name, amen. So all of the things that are done, obviously, are done to the glory of the Lord because we no longer exist. As we looked at Leviticus, we saw that there is a pattern, a progression that happens. The first thing that came down was the burnt sacrifice. Now, what does that entail? That entails the believer dying to themselves because everything was laid upon the altar. We see that Christ was the fulfillment of that. As he went to the cross and was nailed to that tree, he took upon us the sins. And as the burnt offering was offered, what happened? The offerer, the willing offerer, must be stressed, must be underlined. It is a willing offer, not somebody that's compelled to do so by outside influence. It's something that you are willing to do. Now, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, what do you got to do? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, which means put yourself to death, and follow after me. So all of my hopes, my dreams, my ambitions are now to the wayside in favor of what my master wants me to do. I am now a bond slave to Jesus Christ. Paul, in all of his epistles, would address himself in this manner. Paul, a bond slave to Jesus Christ. What he was saying is that I have no rights to myself. I am following after Christ. I am following after what the Lord has called me to do. And it's the same with all of us. All of you that claim to be born again, that have hitched your wagon, if you can, I'm using this ancient term, but hitched your wagon to Jesus Christ, we follow after him. He leads us. And we follow. Now, when we talk about, you know, Christ leading us, we really don't have any examples today. Usually those that are in control or in charge, they don't lead anywhere. They point the way. This is where you go. The generals in a combat situation, they're not on the battlefield. They're not the ones leading the charge, as it was in the old days. They're in the Pentagon somewhere, calling the shots from some control room. And they're saying, okay, let's send this battalion this way, and this platoon up this way, and we're going to take that hill over there. They're directing from the sidelines. There's no leading going on there. Unlike Christ, who went before us, who goes before us, and he calls us to follow him. He doesn't call us to go where he has not been. He always prepares the way for us. In other words, he's already made the path for us to follow. How did he do that? He went to the cross. That's what the burnt offering was all about. He laid down his life. And in the same token, you brought along the peace offering. So once you've been born again of the Spirit, you have peace with God. This is what's being laid out here in Leviticus if we follow it. Now there are some, there are many actually, that don't go this route. They go from Exodus all the way to chapter 4. And they try to circumvent the whole idea of laying down their lives. And they try to go right into trying to appease the Lord. And what's in the chapter 4 here? It's the sins of ignorance. They have heard that it's wrong to steal. It's wrong to kill. It's wrong to covet. It's wrong to pick your poison, whatever it is. They have heard by well-meaning people that these things are sin, and so they try to confess those sins without getting into what is necessary, and that is you need to be a follower of Christ. You have to be born again first. The Pharisees were guilty of this. They circumvented all these. They went and did the sacrifices as was required, but the heart was not there. The heart is that, hey, I'm going to confess my sins, so, hey, I'll be right with God. That is wrong. That is so wrong. If you have not committed 100% to the following after of Jesus Christ, you might as well go home. You might as well hit the links. You might as well not even show up here because it's not going to do you any good. That is first and foremost. Ye must be born again. That's not something that I made up. That's something that Jesus told a teacher, an elder in Israel that didn't know these things. What? You know, you just kind of smack your head and you just go, I don't get this. How can you be in this strata as an elder, somebody revered, and not know the basics? So many Christians don't know the basics either because they've ignored this part. Now, Hebrews 9 and 10, Paul goes through, and this is his thesis on the whole aspect of the law and how it fits. And I recommend, commit yourself to a study of Hebrews 9 and 10. Not just those two, but if you really want to understand what Leviticus and the sacrifices and all of these things were about, Paul really nails it home. And he really lays it out what these things were made for. In the interest of time, we're not going to be able to do that. But let's go through and read Leviticus chapter 4, 1 through, 12? Yeah. I know we ended up there last week. But, you know, time got away from me as it normally does. But we're not in a hurry. We want to glean all of the marrow from these bones as we possibly can. So in verse 1 he says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take the bullock's blood, and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, and the fat that covereth the innards, and all of the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. As it is taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering, and the skin of the bullock, and all his flesh, and with his head, and with his legs, and his inwards, and his dung, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place, where the ashes are poured out, burn him on the wood with fire, and the ashes are poured out, shall he be burnt. So he makes some mention here of the peace offering. Now, the thing about the peace offerings and the burnt offerings is that they were willing. They were willing by the offerer to give. Clearly, you must understand this. And I keep going over this because it's very, very important. You must be willing to lay down your life in favor of what God has for you. He offers you salvation. He offers you a life of eternity with Him. That's what's being offered here. And we see it identified in Christ's sacrifice and the peace that he gives us. You see, the outward and the inward are two things that are both that come from the burnt and the peace offerings. The burnt offering is for salvation at all. Nothing can help stop that. Nothing can hamper that. It's a one-time-for-all deal. As we come to Christ and we lay down our lives for Christ, it is a once-and-forever kind of a thing. And then we get the peace with God. And sometimes that's as far as people go. I was born again. I was saved. And I have peace with God. But that's not the end of it. What the Lord calls us to do after that is a thing called holiness. 577 times the word holy is used. The Lord calls us to be holy as He is holy. And it's going to show up a whole bunch of times in Leviticus, more times than I was able to count. And we're going to see that is the essence of what Leviticus is about. It's the relationship. And what happens in a relationship? Boy meets girl, girl meets boy, and they, you know, kind of seem to be pretty compatible there, and they get along pretty good. And, you know, and as time goes by, they start to find out little things. Now, not on the first date. The first date, you got your good face on, right? I really like this girl. I really like this guy. I'm not going to show him what's really going on inside. I'll just hold back on that for a little bit later. A couple of weeks go by, and all of a sudden, something happens. The mask starts to drop, and you start to see within this person. You start to see, God forbid, flaws in this person that you've come to know and kind of like. And you kind of say, well, is this a deal breaker? Is this flaw really a deal breaker? Can I, you know, look past this? Can I forgive this and move on? You see, when we come to the Lord brings us by His Spirit into the Word. And you know what happens when we read the Word? Our flaws start to be exposed. And we look at those flaws and we say, how can God love me because of these flaws? Anybody ever thought that? I think about it every single day. Every single day. How can the Lord love me because of what He's revealing to me? What He already knew, what was in me, He's revealing it to me. And for what? Lord, I thought you took care of all these things on the cross. And indeed he did. He died for the sin of the world. In fact, nobody that has ever been born will go to hell because of their own sin. Nobody. You know what they will go to hell for? Rejecting the plan of salvation. Rejecting the one that did pay for all of those things. That's the only thing. When they stand before the Lord, they're not going to have a whole list of rights and wrongs that they've done. At that great white throne judgment, there'll be one of two things. For the believer, the Lord will be at our side as our advocate, as our lawyer, going to bat for us. But if you're at that great white throne judgment at the end of time, He's going to be the judge. You're not going to have any advocate. You're not going to have the righteousness of Christ. You're going to be standing naked and open, and there's only one decree for you, and that is to be separated for eternity from the true and the living God. And what a horrible thing that is. You know, I've contemplated this. To live your whole life, and we've all lived our whole life looking, desiring to have that one thing that we desire, to be loved unconditionally. I mean, I know I desired it. That's what I've desired my whole entire life. And until I found Jesus Christ, I didn't find it. I didn't find it in friendships. I didn't find it in jobs. I didn't find it in nothing. Nothing would satisfy until I met Christ. And to be living your whole life for yourself, unregenerated, and to stand before the one that you have waited your whole life to meet. Unconditional love. There it is, right in front of us. And for to have that, depart from me, you accursed, for I never knew you. Oh, what a horrible thing. To go through eternity separated from the one that you desired to have the most throughout your entire life. Man, that just blows me away. But that being said, the Lord doesn't want to just leave us, you know, as a foundling, as an infant. He wants to bring us into a closer relationship. And that means that we have to be holy as He is holy. We cannot do it. We can't grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ without becoming holy. And that means to having what we really are exposed. So what do we do with that? Well, in the sin of ignorance, as we've gone through here, there's going to be four classes of people. There's going to be the priests, there's going to be the congregation, there's going to be the rulers, and then there's going to be the common folks, you and I. And all of those will have specifications to bring a particular offering for the sin that is to be revealed to them. Now, I'd like to direct your attention for a second here, and I want you to put this into your mind here. In verse 14, he says, when the sin which they have sinned against it, let it, that is the commandments, be known. Underline that. Must be known. It isn't something that you just carte blanche say, well, Lord, forgive me for all of my sins. Sorry, that doesn't cut it. And I'll explain why in a minute. Then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, I wanted to let you know that because the Lord is revealing to us individually the things that displease Him, the sin that we are hiding away in who we are, in our personalities, in what we used to do. And we're hanging on to those things, and those things plague us. And the thing is that when the Lord reveals to us our sin, we confess it as sin. We confess the sin that the Lord is dealing with us because we've seen it in His Word, we've studied the Word, and He shows it to us, and you say, I've done that. I still do that. I need to be forgiven of that. And the Lord will then, as we confess it as sin, give us the ability to turn away from that. Now, if we don't specify those things, and I'm not talking about each other, I'm talking about this is something personal within you. Only you can know what sin it is that the Lord is dealing with you on. But He's trying to bring you closer. He's trying to bring you closer to Himself. But these things have to go. You can't come closer if you're hanging on to this envy, if you're hanging on to greed or pride or lust or any of these other things. You can't come closer until you deal with this particularly. And it's always a personal matter. You see, we've already done the corporate thing. We've already come to the Lord. We've already given our lives to Jesus Christ, and now we're moving forward into holiness. That's what the Lord wants. Now, holiness is the attributes of God. It's who He is. When Moses was on the mount, you remember he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights, and the thing was that we kind of look at is that he neither ate food nor drank water while he was up there. The two things that are necessary for life. But wait, there's another thing that's kind of necessary for life too, isn't there? Air. We don't see that he was breathing, and we just kind of take that for granted. Well, you know, you're kind of splitting hairs here. I guess there's a lot of things that he didn't do while he was up there. Mm-hmm. But yeah, how deep was that, and what happened? Moses, because he was in the presence of God, started to take on the attributes of God. How, and what was that manifested as? His face glowed. Now, he was in the presence of God. And it was a physical attribute that happened. You know what happens, folks, when we get into the presence of God? We glow. We glow. What did Jesus say? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your God works. I'm using that phrase because, you know, well, just to save some time here, because he said there's none good but God. So if you're doing God works, it's going to be seen of men, and who will they praise? Are they going to praise you because you were so apt to do X, Y, and Z? No, they're going to praise your Father in heaven, because a God work points to the one who sent you. You start to fade in the background, and you must be content with that. You see? That's the whole essence of walking with God, becoming holy. You start to reflect the one that you're hanging out with. And you know this to be true. You hang around with bad company, what's going to happen? You're going to start talking like them. You're going to start smelling like them. You're going to start doing the things that they do. Now, you laugh, but that's exactly true. The company you keep, you're going to take on their attributes. Now, you may think to yourself, and you may lie to yourself and say, well, I'm going to hang out with them so that I can evangelize them. It never works. It never did. Samson was a good example of that, and I'll let you go and look that up in the book of Judges, and how well he evangelized, how well he was a representative of Christ. But that's what we do. We as believers want to grow closer to God. We should be moving forward in our relationship. But alas, a lot of people just stay right there. I'm born again, and I have peace with God, and that's as far as I want to go. And that's where they'll stay. Is their salvation any less? No, it's not. But that relationship, the richness of the fullness of Christ, is lost to them because they don't want to go on. They don't want to change. They want enough of Christ, and that's all they want. But I pray that none of you are like that. That you desire to get into the Word of God. And the thing about getting into the Word of God is you must be prepared to be transformed. Because Romans tells us that be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing your mind means to take in the Word of God and allow it to have its proper place in your thought life. In the way you conduct yourselves. You read in the Scriptures, thou shalt not steal. Do you steal? Paul uses this example. Are you stealing? Are you stealing in your heart? Do you envy? Is your life full with pride? You see, you can't be filled with pride if God is doing the works. You give the glory to God. There's no room for pride. Pride is out the window. Envy. Envy means that God has not given you enough and you want somebody else's. I want what you gave so-and-so. I want what he has. But God says, I have something different for you if you'll follow me. We must commit ourselves to following him and to moving on with God. So in verse 3, you talked about if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, let him bring for his sin that which hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish, unto the Lord for a sin offering. Now, the priest here, this could be referring to the high priest. And again, I point you to Hebrews 9 and 10. If you understand Hebrews 9 and 10, you'll understand what he's talking about here. They're all people. They always had to bring a sacrifice for sin because they weren't the ones that were taking away the sin. They were an instrument of the Lord until that which is perfect has come, Jesus Christ. And once he took that, and once he went to the cross and was resurrected once again, he fulfilled all of that. Everything that the law required in these sacrifices was fulfilled in Christ. And this is what we're going to bring out as we go through Leviticus, how Jesus Christ fulfilled these things. Did he take away the letter of the law? Not hardly. I mean, back then it was a sin to steal. Is it a sin to steal now? Are we allowed to sin because we have Christ? Are we allowed to envy or be prideful or be malicious or any of these other things because we're in Christ and God, oh, it's you. No problem. I'll just pass over that. No, God is just as stringent about sin now as he was then. I am the Lord. I change not. Lest Israel be consumed, or lest Jacob be consumed, as Jeremiah told us. We studied that on Wednesday nights. Hey, he doesn't change. I'm glad he doesn't. Because what he said then is just as true now. And if it wasn't, man, we need to be afraid. Be very afraid. Because if God changes his mind on that, what else would he change his mind on? What else would he change his mind? You know, I often quip, if, you know, the Lord, you know, he saved me from the foundation of the world. Because he's omniscient. He knows the choices that we're going to make. And I'm so glad that he did, because if he saw me now, he would probably change his mind. But he doesn't change his mind. He led me to the point where I would believe. And he nurtures me and he brings me along as we study the Word of God. He was to bring a young bullock, the most valuable animal of all. His responsibility was the greatest. Privilege carries with it responsibility. Now, we are privileged because we have the Word of God in our laps, and we can study any and all times. I have the Bible. I have 14 different Bibles on my phone that I can go to. Any version that I would possibly want to study, I can study it. Commentaries and audios and all manner of things that I could study the Word of God with. So, really, there's no excuse. There's no excuse for me pulling this out and say, well, let's see, do I want to on social media? Yeah, let's see what's going on social media. This will be a hoot, you know. Or do I want to hear what the Lord is saying? Do I want to hear what the Lord is telling me? You know, these are things that, you know, it's a struggle for one thing, but for another, you look and, man, this is the fullness of the richness of Christ. This is all that I have. It applies to godliness. I want to be more godly. And you probably look and say, well, yeah, you probably keep at that. You know, keep going. Because you ain't arrived yet. I know I haven't. But you know what? As I stand up here and I preach to you week after week, I come to realize that those that preach are going to be under more scrutiny than those that are listening. Okay? Now it's your job to confirm that what I'm saying is according to the Word of God, being Bereans, Acts 17:11. You know, they were more nobler than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind, but searched the Scriptures daily to prove whether these things are so. So you have a responsibility, but I have a greater responsibility, and I'm going to be held even more accountable because I'm preaching the Word of God. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, my brethren, be not many masters, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. I must make sure that what I'm preaching to you is exactly right on according to the Word of God. And it's your responsibility to make sure that I'm doing that. If there's something that I preach that you say, well, you know what, I have a question about this. You're right to come up and question me about it. And I need to be questioned if I'm saying something wrong. I don't want to be wrong. And I need to have enough humility in myself to be corrected as well as you. When the Holy Spirit comes and corrects you about a particular thing that you're doing, be humble enough to say, yes, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. The three most the hardest words, I was wrong. Verse 4, and he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. So we see the transference. The transference to the substitute. What was that? That was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was our substitute. But after the sin is known, you see, we don't confess sins that we don't know. We can't. How can we? We know that we've sinned. We know that in there is probably a whole long list of things that we sin. But until the Lord reveals it to us, then we need to be mum on that. Now, somebody might come and say, well, you know, brother or sister, the thing that you're doing here, this isn't right. It's not right according to the Word of God. And take you to the Word of God and show you, okay, this thing that you're doing, this is against God's Word. You can say, well, that's none of your business. Don't judge me, man. Please, don't ever say that. You say, thank you, brother or sister. Let me look it up. Let me pray about it and see what the Lord has to reveal to me. That's our proper response to somebody that's trying to correct us. Now, they may not be the most articulate. They may not be have the most tact. But you know what? Take the words as they're given. Forget about the messenger. You've heard the old adage, don't shoot the messenger because of the message. Well, sometimes we don't know how to deliver a message. That's why the messengers get shot. You know? But we as the shooters, okay? We as the shooters need to go into the scriptures, Acts 17:11, to see, you know what? My gosh, I'm doing this. And the word says specifically not to do this. And so what do? We fall on our faces before the Lord and confess these things as sin. Because if we continue on in those things, after we've been enlightened, there is no hope for us. We're basically saying, I don't care what God's Word says. I've been doing this all my life. I'm not going to change now. My people have done this. Their people have done this, etc., etc., on down through the centuries. Why should I change now? Because you're called of God. God has revealed this to you to bring you closer to Himself. And the more things that you lay down before Him, the more blessings can be bestowed upon you. Want to know what those blessings are? The fruit of the Spirit. Those are the things that we desire, that we should desire, to have come forth from our lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. If these aren't things that you desire, then you need to check yourself. Where am I heading? Where am I going? Why don't I desire peace? Why don't I desire love and being kind to one another? Why don't I desire those things? So we go before the Lord. Lord, what is it? What is it that's stopping us from wanting these things? There in your word, you say that I should want these things. Now, the list before that is the works of the flesh. And you can check those things off if you want. If those are the things that are prevalent in your life, guess what? We need some repentance. We need to go before the Lord and repent before some well-meaning, rather than ill-advised, Christian comes up and says, brother, this is what you're doing. Man, you don't want that. Can you imagine? Just think back for a second. We studied this guy before, Balaam. You remember Balaam? Balaam was a guy that was a prophet for hire. And the Lord spoke through him. And he says, don't you dare curse my people. But he decided, well, you know, can I go, Lord? Can I go? Can I go? And he would say, okay, fine, go. And the donkey that he was on drove him up against the wall and mangled his foot. And he started beating the donkey. And the donkey spoke to him. And he continued beating the donkey. I'm doing this because, wait a minute, what? The donkey just spoke to me. He didn't even realize who was speaking to him. The Lord was speaking him through the donkey. And sometimes a lot of donkeys come and talk to us. And we continue to beat them. We continue to belittle them. But what are they trying to do? They're just trying to, hey, you're going in the wrong direction. You need to repent. That means turn around and come back. So we've confessed these actions that we've been doing as sin according to the Word of God, not because somebody had told us that these were this was a sin, but because we saw it first with our own eyes, that and the Holy Spirit confirmed it, because we have the Holy Spirit. He's confirmed it that this is sin, so we confess it as sin, And we turn away from that. So when the temptation for that particular sin rears its head again, what are we going to do? By the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to do that. Lord, I'm being tempted in this way. Show me the way of escape. Show me the way, how I can get out of this temptation. I don't want to succumb to this because this is sin and I don't want to have anything come between our relationship. Your relationship with the Lord should be the most important and you should cherish it and protect it as best you can because it is, in fact, up to you. We have free will to be able to do whatever it is that we want to do. But I pray that our desire would be for a closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we saw in verse 5, then the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. Who would the priest of that anointed priest be a type of? Jesus Christ. Anointed. That's what Christ means. Anointed. Jesus, the anointed one. And so he takes the blood of the bull and he brings it to the brings it into the tabernacle, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. So this is that veil that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies. There's that altar of incense right there, and seven times he kind of wags his finger after he's been dipped in the blood, and he sprinkles it on the floor. On the floor, just before the veil. The veil was a type of separation because of what? Of sin. And so the altar of incense was a type of what? Prayers. The prayers of the saints. And he was to take that blood and he was to put it on the horns of the altar of incense and then take the rest of it and take it and pour it out at the altar of sacrifice outside where the sacrifice had been done. Now, the horn was recognized as a symbol of power and authority. There was horns on the altar of sacrifice. There was horns on the altar of incense as well. There was horns on the table of showbread. And these were all as a specification of the authority that God has. God made the world, as we went through Genesis 1:1. You know, if you don't believe that, then you've got bigger problems than, you know. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Whose do they belong? They belong to God. They belong to God. Everything that was made, the heavens, the earth, everything that we see has all belongs to God. He created them. He sets the rules. He can do whatever he wants. It's his. We are just, you know, kind of usurpers. We're kind of crawling around in this dust bowl, being witnesses for the Lord. So, as the blood was applied before the tabernacle, guilt was removed from the offerer. The guilt for sin. You know, guilt is the leading cause of death in the world. People get this guilt complex and they just cannot live with themselves and they commit suicide because the guilt is so bad. They may not even know why. But until we have that forgiveness with the Lord, we're going to carry that guilt with us. We're going to feel this guilt for things that we did when we were kids. You ever think back to when you were a kid and the stuff that you did? Huh? I do. Man, I wish the Lord would relieve me of the memory of what I did as a kid, being stupid. Now, as I'm getting older, I'm realizing that He's accomplishing that. Because I can't remember what happened last week, you know, and much less, you know, 10 years. But I can remember. I can remember way back in the first grade, I can remember, man, being out in the schoolyard and one of the guys that was in the schoolyard came up to me and told me a dirty story. I can remember the story. I wish I could forget it, but it's so ingrained in, why is it that I can't remember what I read last week in the scriptures, but I can remember this stupid little dirty story that was told to me. The flesh hangs on to that kind of thing. Hangs on. Doesn't want to let go. So the altar of sweet incense is the place of prayer. Prayer is most important in a believer's life. We must be people of prayer. Now, this is, I'm not saying this so that you go, okay, well, I guilt you into coming to prayer this afternoon, but prayer is something that we should be doing always. Paul admonishes us, praying always in the Spirit. Always praying. This is part of the armor of God. It's praying always. It's the most important piece of armor that we have. If we're continually praying, we won't fall prey to the fiery trials of the enemy, the fiery darts of the wicked one. Revelation 5:8 says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." And if you haven't been through the Revelation study and the tabernacle layout, that might be a good place for you to go. Go to the tabernacle layout in Exodus, and then go to the book of the Revelation and see how the heavenly throne is laid out. So there's really, once you have confessed these sins, it's done. As far as the east is from the west, the Lord forgives us our sins. He remembers them no more. 1 John 1:9. Favorite, everybody knows this verse. Everybody knows this verse. But how soon is it forgotten? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our part? What's our part? To confess our sin. How do we know it's sin? Because it says so in the Word. Okay? Drinking alcohol is not necessarily a sin. I have to edit that from the recording. Smoking cigarettes is not necessarily a sin. You know, Baptists, please forgive me. But, you know, because it's not specified in the Word that these things are sin. Now, are they good for you? No. Not in my mind. They're not good for you at all. You know, I come from a family of alcoholics. It would not do me good to sit there and drink. You know, I used to smoke 22 years. It wasn't good for me. I had to quit because it wasn't doing my body any good. It wasn't doing my witness any good either, but you know, that being said. You know, the point is that the Lord will remove these things that He doesn't want us to do. And it'll be like changing a shirt. Man, I got mustard on my shirt again, you know. Let me go change it and put on a clean one. It's like it never happened. You see, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And now, as we've confessed this to be sin, we see it coming around again. Oh man, I know these thought patterns. Every time I think about this, it always leads me to sin. Lord, help me. Be like Peter that is sunk into the ocean or into the lake. Lord, save me. And He'll reach down and save you. If you're in earnest. Are you in earnest? Do you really want to be saved? Do you want to be saved from that temptation? Not saved eternally, but saved from that temptation. So many things come our way that really just hamper us, and it's no good for us. And so we see, the last thing that we see on this is that instead of like the burnt offering was consumed all on the altar, this is taken outside the camp. It's taken outside the tabernacle, 4 miles away, where they dumped the ashes, and there's where it was burned. Just like Christ was taken out of the city and He was crucified outside the city. Now, in my mind, you know, you look at it, Jerusalem is set on 7 hills. The Temple Mount is not the highest point on that. You'd think it was, but it's not. The hill that Jesus was crucified on overlooked the city. And can you imagine? Him hanging there on the cross, and He was placed in juxtaposition to where travelers could come by and see this great sight. It wasn't something that they did, you know, off to the side, down the back alley. It was out there for all to see. Anybody that opposes the Roman Empire, this is your consequence. This is where you're going to end up. And so He was able to not only see all of the people at the bottom, but He would also be able to look over the city and see the city and know that in 38 years from this time, it was going to be destroyed. It was going to be leveled. Nothing would be left. And He wept. Remember, He wept over the city. Don't weep for me, ladies. Weep for yourselves and for your children, because they're going to suffer the brunt of it. Heavenly Father, we do just come before You. And I pray, Father, that our eyes would be open as we, Lord, as we study your word and you reveal to us that which is not pleasing to you. I pray that it would be in our hearts to be holy as you are holy, to be like you, to take on your attributes, to take on the same things that you are. Not that we will be divine, but that we will be witnesses, that people will see our lives and give glory to you of the changes that you're making in our lives. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.